Our first reading this morning is from 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 18. It's page 1219 in the Church Bibles. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring God to you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Our second reading comes from Mark's Gospel, beginning in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9, which can be found on page 1002 in the Church Bibles. 1002. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for Jonathan before he comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks to us each day and teaches us of you. And we thank you for the message that you've given to Jonathan, Lord. Thank you for the time he spent with you preparing. We pray, Lord, now that you will anoint him with your Spirit and that his words will speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to respond. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan.
Good morning, nice to be here with you. May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I start with a list. Honey, fresh fruit, whipped cream, chocolate, hazelnut sauce, jam, peanut butter, lemon juice, sugar. The penny probably dropped. Those are all things that people will have chosen this last week to have on their pancakes. So I'm sorry if you've started to salivate already. Pancakes. And I've no idea what they do in Tasmania. We'll have to have a visiting preacher come and tell us. But those are the things that the internet tells me people choose to put on their pancakes. And Pancake Day is an interesting day because it's become almost a secular festival. And yet, of course, its roots were very firmly embedded in the Christian faith. It's a transition day, a day from kind of ordinary time that leads us into Lent. And I hadn't really thought about it before, but of course we start Lent, or the day before, with that sumptuous feast of pancakes, and we end Lent with all those Easter eggs piling up. All us Christians ever do is eat, isn't it? So Pancake Day, a transition into Lent with one eye or both eyes and our hearts and minds starting to be set towards the cross and through the cross to the resurrection. Again, I think in Tasmania this will be a problem because the concept of Lent in many ways fits in with the Northern Hemisphere. The word Lent means lengthening, and the days lengthen. Hard luck. And so in the weather, in the way the world is made, there is that symbolism of moving from darkness towards the light. And although the dates of Easter vary each year, depending on the moon, that means the date of Lent varies from year to year, it is still very much a season when we're moving from those dark, dreary days. I don't know about you, but I find January is one of those months that goes on and on and on and on, unlike the sermon. And we get to February, and suddenly there's a bit more hope. It's a slightly shorter month. And if you get a nice, clear evening, the day is longer. And you get up in the morning and it is daylight, perhaps, and not pitch black. So there is something within us that is responding to the light, responding to move us away from darkness into, towards the light. And for us, of course, the light is the light of Christ. And so the whole idea of Lent, of lengthening days, of spring, of every time you wander along outside, you may see daffodils and aconites and all sorts of flowers that have gradually been working away, but suddenly they burst into our vision, into our minds, and indeed into our hearts. It is a time of transition, a time of change. And the concept of darkness being overcome by light is embedded within the Bible. You know, in Genesis, God made the light, and God saw that it was good. The Gospel of John, beginning the New Testament, reminding us that Jesus was and is the true light that was coming into the world. And Jesus is also about letting that light shine into our world. And so we try to use Lent as a slightly different time of year, as a time when we get to know Jesus better. And if we do that, we probably get to know ourselves better as well, and to look afresh at what God has done for us, as well as what God wants to do through us. In these verses from the early part of Mark's Gospel, there are a number of insights, I think, which may help us on our journey, on our own pilgrimage through Lent, these 6 weeks or so. The baptism is about the wilderness, which Jesus goes into. But before that, God recognizes Jesus. He doesn't need to, of course, but he recognizes Jesus in a very human sense as his chosen, his beloved, the one who is anointed to do God's work in God's world through God himself in human form. And perhaps for us, as we recognize Jesus, as we're reminded of the centrality of Jesus to our faith, we realize that in Lent, we have that special opportunity of getting closer to the one whom we worship, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And it may be that as the voice of God was heard, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," one of the messages of Lent is reminding us of our own baptism. And on Easter Day, I think I'm here, and we do have a baptism in the service, which will be very fitting. And we can all think back to our own baptism, or what it means, and what it means for us today, and the way we move forward. But isn't it wonderful that we can step back and take that verse from Mark's Gospel, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I'm well pleased," and we can actually hear God speaking it to us. You are God's beloved. And as we picture it, we can actually put our own name, you, Liz, or Richard, or Fred, or Bill, or Gwen. You are my chosen one. With you, I am well pleased. And there are times, there are days in our lives
when we certainly need that reassurance from God that we are special, that we are unique, that we are chosen, that we belong to God. And he knows each of us by name. And he knows us inside out. The wilderness referred to, of course, is symbolic of a time of testing. And I'm sure we all have our own wilderness moments. Looking back over our lives, we may see patches of wilderness where it really was a struggle, where things could have gone and maybe did go horribly wrong. And yet we're here. Somehow God led us through, gave us the strength to overcome whatever the temptations were for us. So the wilderness, a time of testing, but also a time of spiritual growth. For Jesus, it is part of his preparation for his earthly ministry, part of his preparing to live out that anointing, the Son of God, in a real world with all its ups and its downs, and certainly still plenty of darkness. What might our wilderness look like? Are we able to use our Christian faith to cope better with the wilderness, to come through it and to be stronger at the end, nearer to God, knowing ourselves better after we've been tempted? Because we do get tempted in our vulnerable moments, and we can identify what those temptations may be. We all have our weaknesses, and yet we are encouraged by Jesus to know that they can be overcome, and that God in Jesus helps us to do that. Another theme that comes in these few verses in Mark is to do with repenting and believing. The whole idea of repenting is looking at ourselves, examining ourselves. It can almost be like an end-of-term report, and we always know, you know, there's that could do better will be embedded in it somewhere. And I think that's true for all of us. I always remember when I was at school, I didn't do sport, really. I had all sorts of artful means of not doing sport. And being a medium-sized school, I suppose, the PE teacher didn't have a clue who I was. So every time I got a report, it just said satisfactory. And then in about my fourth year, he cottoned on as to who I was. And we got on all right. We're okay. But he's changed his satisfactory to has done very little. And for me, that was quite true. I couldn't argue with it. And I made my ambition in the last few years at school to do even less, really. So our end-of-term report reminds us of our weaknesses, but hopefully there are strengths as well. And so repenting is, the word repent means actually to turn around, to turn away from sin, metanoia. It's a complete turnaround. So repenting, recognizing what's not good in our lives, where we could do better, where we could be closer to Jesus and God's will for us. And that will lead us, if we truly repent, to a deeper belief, a deeper faith, a deeper relationship with God, and believing in the good news, which is the gospel, the living God that we celebrate and worship and try to emulate in our own lives. So think of Lent as a time to sort of turn around, to literally turn away from those things that get at us, make us do not as well as we could. It also, in this gospel passage, refers to the kingdom of God. Jesus, in some ways, the herald of that kingdom, but Jesus also enabling us to recognize where the kingdom is already breaking in. Sometimes in Christian writings, it talks about thin places where humans feel very close to God. And in the British Isles, there are some places that are often written about as being thin. Holy Island, Lindisfarne up in the northeast, Iona up in the northwest. For some, Glastonbury. For others, it'll be what you experience at Keswick. For what you experience here, perhaps, you feel it's a thin place where earth and heaven are so close together that you feel that God is near. And perhaps God is near reminding us that we are special and that God loves us and that he is so close and always with us. And yet very often we forget that very real fact. So we learn that thin places and thin times when we feel close to God are really special, and sometimes we have to struggle to enable them to happen because we clutter our lives with so much. And I suppose that idea of giving things up for Lent, which I'm not very good at either, but that idea is to declutter our lives a bit. And so it may be you do something extra, like reading that Lent book, like being in a study group, like rereading part of the Bible, and the Gospel of Mark wouldn't be a bad place to do that. But it's a time of sort of decluttering, of reprioritizing, to help us to remember that the kingdom of God is close, if only we will let ourselves be kind of tuned in on the right wavelength for it. I think in this bit of Mark, as in most of Mark, there's also a hint of urgency. I think I would describe Mark, I suppose, as the restless, the breathless gospel, because it's always and then and next and straightway. Mark leads us through the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, almost in a sprint. We gallop on through. And that may not be for us, especially if we didn't like PE. But it is a fast-moving gospel, reminding us that Jesus, in those 3 years of his ministry, packed in so much that has made a difference ever since and continues to make a difference in our own lives. And so we use Lent with a kind of sense of urgency, because those 6 weeks go ever so quick and get us to Good Friday and to Easter Day. But a time to step back a bit from our everyday life, a time to say, how can I get closer to Jesus? Because if I know Jesus a bit better through my thoughts, through my reading, through my study, through my prayer time, I'll know myself better. And if I do that, I'll be better able to be God's servant in his world. You are my dear, dear child. I'm delighted with you, is how one of the commentaries put it. To remember that we are in that very special relationship with God. God longing for us to be even closer and helping us and giving us things like Lent, these seasons of growth and maturity in the Christian faith. If we're close to Jesus in his birth, in his ministry, in his suffering and his resurrection, it leads us beyond towards that eternal kingdom where one day we will be so close to God and all those whom we love who've gone before us and the millions who will follow us in that pilgrimage towards our Heavenly Father. And so, putting the pancakes behind us, may we have a good Lent, but a Lent in which we work at our faith just a little bit more. A Lent in which God comes close to us as we come close to God.